Thank Brother Benny for that song. It truly is, no, not a friend like the Lord Jesus. No, not one. You know, since my last time up here, where my notepad started acting up, and it showed me that you always have to have a backup plan.
Yes, sir.
And first, I just want to give thanks to God for the opportunity to stand before you, his people, and deliver his word. I want to acknowledge Brother Dismute and he and his family being out of town at the gospel meeting down in Edenton. We just pray that the fruits of his labor will come forth and that I will be blessed as a result of that. We also want to thank the elders and leadership here at Newport News for the opportunity just to bring forth what thus says the Lord. I also want to give thanks to all the brothers that have preceded me in the service today, most especially Montrell, for his message this morning on fake religion or fake service. You see, we have lots of talented brothers here in Newport News. Lots of talented brothers. You know, and sometimes if you're not careful, you can take your mind off what God has prepared for you and start focusing on other people. You see, one thing that I know, God has promised each and every person here that each of you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that when he made you, he broke the mold. We have a whole lot of talented brothers here. And, you know, and I'm reminded of Peter when he was in the boat with his fellow disciples and Jesus came to them walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee. And you see, as long as Peter kept his mind and his eyes and his thoughts on Jesus, Jesus said, come unto him. And he walked out on the water. But as soon as he got his mind, his thought off looking at Jesus and focused on the winds and the seas, he began to sink. And so my word to you this morning, don't take your mind and your heart off Jesus. Because like Peter, when you do, we will begin to sink. The scripture reading for today is going to be taken out of the book of Amos, chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. The book of Amos, chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. The vision of the plumb line. I know that some might ask, well, what is a plumb line? And we will get into that here shortly. Amos, chapter 7, verse 7 through 9. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with his plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting this plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places, Isaac, shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise up with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. You see, there's only two reasons you use a plumb line. And all of this is a rendition of what a plumb line is. You see this podium here. A plumb line is going to let it know if it's built true. If it is perpendicular on a 90-degree angle with what God is holding in his hand. God said he's holding a plumb line. And so it's either for two purposes. It's going to let you know if you are built true or if you're going true. Well, you see, in the book of Amos, there was many things that were going on, but most importantly, Amos, who was a Judean sheep breeder by trade, was from the era of Dakota with a strong message that for Israel delivered in the shout of Jeroboam II, which was a pagan temple at Bethel. You see, Bethel was much like the modern day. What they say, what happens in Vegas, stays in Vegas. It was like the modern day Sin City. And you see, Bethel, idolatry reigned rampant. And you see, but the one problem was, you see, God had his people there. And if you look at throughout the Old Testament, when God's people took their mind and their focus off him, they always fell by the wayside and they fell into captivity. Assyrian captivity, or they were fell in the captivity of another nation, or they were being disciplined. In this time, Bethel was being the seat of adoption for the northern kingdom of Israel. Amos, he prophesied there from 1792 to 740 B.C. during the reign of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos attacked Satan's stronghold. And you see, when we attack Satan's stronghold with what thus says the Lord, you know that Satan's not going to be happy, and he's going to respond. But because Amos did so, when he did, he was opposed by this idolatrous priest, Amaziah, and became even more bold in his preaching. See, the main theme of the book of Amos is God's passionate concern for justice. Justice is not an abstract issue, but a relational one. It promotes good relationship between the people and groups of people. You see, when we have injustice, it breaks down. Injustice will break down the relationships and breeds anger, hostility, and even violence. God created us to enjoy good relationships with Him and with each other when we follow His word. And so the opposite would be true as well. So when we don't follow His word, we see envy, we see strife, we see backbiting. We see not the good common will of our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we see ourselves looking at in detriment of what they are trying to do for the cause of Christ. Socially, at this time, there was great prosperity in the land of Israel. And you see, you have to watch when all you're seeing is prosperity. When you're seeing prosperity, sometimes the things that really matter get overlooked. And because this prosperity had been renewed based on the successes that Jeroboam II had brought to this new wealth in the upper classes, they used that wealth to enlarge their land holdings and to build greater houses for themselves. Now you see, it says nothing about what they did for the cause of God. Did they build greater houses for themselves? They violated the ancestral land rights of those poor peasants. Through God's provision under the Mosaic Covenant, the land peasants class had been the foundation of Israel's society. But under Jeroboam's rule, this class had been totally disappeared. As the rich became richer, the poor became poorer and more numerous. Sound much like today. Many of the poor people were sold into slavery, and Israel's social structure became somewhat unstable. Well, you see, this was still God's people. And God will not set idly by for His people to be misused and abused by no one. The immediate purpose of this of Amos' prophetic ministry was called to the leaders of the ancient Israelite to repent and reform. Amos warned them that if they did not heed his call, their injustice against the poor and the weak would destroy the nation. God would not allow them to continue in their unrighteousness, unjust course. Repentance and retribution were the only alternatives. It is no accident that when we remember from Amos and his stern call over in chapter 5 and verse 24, in 5:24, let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. You see, if we're going to build, certain tools will need to be measured to building success. The plumb line, or most commonly called a level, and most people who know a leveling, a 2x4 level, but it has a bubble in it. And when you put it against a board, it's going to let you know if it's straight or not. And you see, I've had an opportunity to do a lot of building. And this is just for those who, especially our young men and women, but especially our young men. Let's say if you don't have a job, I remember going to volunteer time for Habitat for Humanity. And Habitat for Humanity is a great cause. You don't get paid, it's volunteer time. But in that volunteer time, you learn how to build houses. You learn about leveling squares. You learn about plumb lines. You see, and what it does, it increases your knowledge. See, we do the same thing when we get into the Word of God. You see, you can't go 1 week without praying and not become a weak Christian. See, if you go without praying, you go without getting in God's word, you will automatically become weak. And you see, the second, so one thing that you have to have when you build, you have to have a plumb line to determine how true or perpendicular that structure is standing. Well, Hebrews 4 and 12, it says, for the word of God, see, that's our plan line, our plumb line. Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the interests of the heart. The second instrument that you need is going to be a chalk line. Well, you see, this instrument, it has dual purposes. But see, when you want to find out if a board is running straight, you put it down on the ground like that, one end to another, and you pop that line. And where that chalk remains, that's your true and straight line. Well, you see, as Christians, we need that chalk line. Because when we start wavering left or right off the course, we can find ourselves in predicaments and situations that God never intended us to be. So that's why he reminds us in his word in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. You see, narrow is the way. Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads unto destruction. And there are many that go by it. You see, if you want to remain in Christ's virtues and in God's promises, you gotta walk the line. Notice I didn't say you have to be perfect. Because if it was possible for us to be perfect, then just like it says in Galatians 2 and 21, if we could do this by ourselves, then Christ came and died in vain. If we could do this by, then Christ came and died in vain. So you see, God is not looking for perfection, but he is looking for consistency. Your consistent desire to do his word and to follow his promises. What thus says the Lord. See, the third and most critical part that you need in building is a foundation. You see, without a foundation, and I remember when Val and I were building our home in 2011. You know, and this was the first home that I had the opportunity to build and to see. You know, and they said it was going to be done in 3 months, 4 months tops. Now, I remember when they first started and they dug, excavated the ground where they were going to pour the concrete. I remember we would go by there every day. We'd look. We didn't see nothing happening. And so after about 2 weeks, we going by, getting anxious. Are they going to meet that timeline? Because right now, we don't see nothing happening. But you see, what we did not see is that, see, when you lay that foundation is the cornerstone of what everything is going to be built upon. And you see, what we didn't see the rebar that was being laid down. You know, diagonally and horizontally. We didn't see that rebar that's being laid down. So when they pour that concrete and it's reinforced to that rebar, then anything structurally sound can be built upon it. Well, you can't just stop there, because over in 1 Peter 2 and 7, you see, that's where we find that, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are in disobedient, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. You see, that reference is taken from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. You see, he will be a sanctuary, but a stumbling and the rock of offense to both the house of Israel, and as a trap and a snare to its inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and they shall fall and broken and be snared and taken. You see, this is already prophesied to happen. So it's amazing that Isaiah came after Amos. And you see, and we see him where now God's people are being judged. You see, anytime God's people falls too far left or right of his word, first he always gives a warning. He told Amos, Amos, look at this plumb line. I'm holding this plumb line against a plumb wall. And I want you to look at it and recognize that if it's not true, then I have to intervene. And I have to hold God's people, I have to hold them responsible for their action. Amos pronounced a call of repentance and a series of warnings in the PN judgments. First, it was the vision of locusts. And then it was the vision of the plumb line, the vision of summer fruits in chapter 7 and 8, and all before the pen destruction, ultimately in the restoration of Israel in chapter 9. You see, Jesus likewise issues a series of warnings in the 7th and final chapter of the book of Matthew. You know, that's the final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And you see, he concluded that message with this. Building on the rock. Matthew chapter 24, chapter 7, verse 24 to 27, if you would like to turn it over and follow. After he had issued the warnings, and let me just back up. The Beatitudes in chapter 5, it gives us a standard of how to live. It tells us in chapter 7 that we're not to judge. It talks about how we treat our fellow man. But at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he asked this question. He made this statement. He said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. You see, I can stop right there because, see, that said a lot. But if you're not listening carefully, he says, it don't say who hears the saying of mine and stop. He says, but whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to him. A wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. The title of your message this morning is going to be Three Builders. You see, we covered on how to build a physical house. But now we're going to touch on how to build a spiritual house. You see, every one of us that's in this room, you're a builder. And if you're taking notes, you're going to be a natural man builder, a carnal man builder, or you're going to be a spiritual man builder. And everyone going to say, well, I know that I'm a spiritual man builder. But you see, there are natural man builders all throughout this world around us today. There are people who decided this morning, instead of come and giving God his honored time and recognizing him and service to him, you check the golf courses here in Newport News, Hampton. You'll see them out there. You see them out there making business decisions. Because that word, that natural word, it comes from the Greek word pouskeikos, which just simply means natural, sensual, or belonging of breath, governed by breath. So to be a natural man, all you got to do is be born. You see, that's what a natural man does. But you see, a natural man can't have relationship with a spiritual man. And if you got one body, both can't live in the same body. Can a water bring forth salt water and fresh water? Can a water fountain bring forth salt water and fresh water at the same time? It cannot happen. So the natural man, if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians 2 and look at 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. But the natural man, and this is talking about wisdom. It's talking about the wisdom over in 1 Corinthians 2. But you see, it says in verse number 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So if you're thinking with a natural mind, you're not going to see spiritually discerned things. And I love our women. And I know Brother Greg talked about the kitchen over there one day. You know, if things are not going your way, if they're not going your way, and you can, your way could be anybody here, and then you make a fuss because it's not going your way, and that's natural. That's a natural-minded person. Natural-minded. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 44, we talk about, it's talking about the natural, what's sown in a natural body and raised in a spiritual body. In verse number 44, it says, and if sown in a natural body and it being raised in a spiritual body, there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. So once you put on the Holy Spirit, then your mind began to change and that natural man should begin to go away. But you see, we're going to talk about when that natural man don't go away and you come into the body of Christ, and that's when you enter into that carnality, that carnal man. See, that carnal man, he's all about flesh. You see, you know, he's the type of person that, let's say you and your sister in Christ, or you and your brother in Christ, you visiting their resident, and something's kicking off around the corner. You don't think about asking no questions. You just go to join your friend and get involved in it. Not knowing what lies on the other side of the fence, not knowing what lies on even the other person's home or automobile. But see, but when you're flesh, you're going to operate according to the flesh and not according to things of the Spirit. The spiritual man, however, the spirit is not first, but the natural man, and afterwards becomes spiritual. That was verse 46 in the same book. Now in Luke, in the parable of the sower, we're going to see now where a natural, what does a natural man look like? You know, in verse number, in the parable of the sower, we know that the word of God is a sower. And depending on where you find yourself planted, is going to determine your growth. Now you see, the natural man is likened unto verse number 13. But the ones on the rocks are those who, when they hear the word, receive the word with joy. And these have no root. See, the natural man has no root in spiritual things. Spiritual things are not even discerned to the natural man. And guess what? When you have no root and you're trying to grow on rock, guess what? The word of God says that when the sun comes up, it scorches it and it's killed off. Because a natural man has no root. And it says, and the word of God says, and believe for a while, and in a time, temptation falls away. We also see in Acts chapter 14, the Samaritans. Now we see what Samaritans were, they were considered natural. Half Jew, half Gentile, and not accepted by either. We can see what even the natural Samaritans were brought into the covenant with God through his son, Christ Jesus. In Acts chapter 14 through verse 17, and I read, and when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed with them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, that they were only had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So they received the Holy Spirit. So now they've been brought into the kingdom. No longer natural, but now into the spiritual aspect of the kingdom. In Acts chapter 11, verse 1, Peter defends, you know, defending grace. And the scriptures read, now the apostles and brethren were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles, now see, Gentiles who wasn't accepted because they were non-Jewish, know that the natural coming into the spiritual. And they will also receive the word of God. James 1 and 21. You see, as I was speaking with Brother Maxwell this morning outside, and we were just having a conversation, it's not good enough just to be hearers. You got to be more than just a hearer of the word. Because if you're not a doer of the word, then it's all for naught. James 1:21, Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which can save your souls. So now we move on to that carnal man. Now the carnal man, the Greek word is sarkikos. And it's designed, it's defined as pertaining to the flesh, or having the nature of the flesh. It's governed by the mere human nature and not by the Spirit of God. So if you think something should be some way, you're not basing it on what thus said the Lord and nothing about his word. Well, let's say you think that all people go to heaven. But God's word clearly states that not just those who hear his word, but does his word. And if you're not on that doing side, now let me get it straight. I'm not saying that you're working your way in heaven. That's already been accomplished. That's what Jesus came, he died on that cross for. But you show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. See, James. So they work together to accomplish their purpose. Now, that carnal man, he's always has a sense and is aroused like an animal nature. You see, a carnal man, you can take a dog, you can put dog food in front of a dog, and a dog will eat until it gets sick. So see, the carnal man can't pass up nothing. You women out with your girlfriends, and you see a muscle-bound guy walking by, and you see him, and you turn your eye and look, and you turn back and look again. Same thing with your brothers. You know, if you don't govern your eyes, which is the first access to the heart, you don't govern your eyes when you see someone scantily clad and dressed. When you don't govern your heart and through your eyes, then you allow Satan to have access into you. Now, am I saying that you're going to walk perfect? I'm not. Because see, we're in this world, but we're not to be what? Of this world. We're in this world, we're not to be of this world. So for my young brothers and sisters, for you to say, well, I'm just going to the club because I'm trying to reach somebody that's in there. Well, that might work for one time, but 3 or 4 consecutive weeks you go in there, then you're not reaching them, they're reaching you. You see, the carnal man is going to find any way to feed the flesh. And it doesn't matter how it's accomplished. For in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual. And this is when Paul was dealing with that. What he say he's going to do, he don't do. What he say he's not going to do, he find himself doing. See, he was battling internally with this. And he called himself carnal. So under sin, because he knew that if you don't put sin to death and you allow it to be your friend, then it's going to always be there to bring you back into the world. But and I've always wondered, well, why is carnality always associated with Christians or believers? I'll say believers. Well, why don't they call a person of the world carnal? My only assessment is that, you know what? The person of the world is already lost. But see, carnality is so dangerous. This is what makes it so dangerous. Because as Brother Montrell stated this morning, you have to watch a person over time. And then you'll see carnality slowly ooze itself out. My grandmother used to have this saying, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And what makes it so profound is that, you know what? The biggest fool is that when you look in the mirror each day. When you look in the mirror each day and you know your state or condition, but you do nothing to change it. That's the biggest fool taking place right there. It's when you look in that mirror each day and you do nothing to change that state or position. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, I'm going to start at 5 through 7. You see, it talks about living fleshly and having your mind set on things of the flesh. Verse number 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit of God, the things of the Spirit. Let me stop right there. My grandfather, he used to have a lot of animals because he had a farm. And I remember he had these two dogs. You know, and under those days, you know, the dogs actually up under the house, there, up under the porch, there was a place that the dogs resided. And I remember him saying to my older siblings, my older cousins, he said to them, I can tell you which one of them dogs right there will win if I throw a piece of meat under there. And my older cousins were profound. I was like, how do you know, Granddad? He said, the one that I feed the most. You see, if you feed the Spirit the most, when the tests come, the Spirit going to prevail. But if you feed the flesh the most, when the tests come, the flesh is going to prevail. And picking up verse 6, Romans chapter 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are the flesh cannot please God. You see, that's how I know. If you are the flesh and you're carnal, you cannot please God. If you cannot please Him, then you can't be acceptable before Him. And over in 1 Corinthians, how can we know if we're carnal? That has to be the question. Hey, Montreal gave me some extra time this morning, so I'm going to try to keep it about 30 minutes and shut it down so you can have an early afternoon. But how can we know if we're carnal? I'm glad you asked that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, but we're going to read 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. This the Apostle Paul speaking. As babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. And for until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, and this is how you know if you're carnal. Where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You know, envy is one of those things, it's kind of unique. Because, you know, envy is just not you want something someone else. You don't want somebody else to have it. Yeah. You just don't want them to have it. So it says, so wherever envy, strife, exists, carnality, and you're behaving like mere man. You see, we need some weapons to fight against this. We need some weapons to fight against carnality. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought unto captivity, bringing every thought unto the captivity into the obedience of Christ. So when your mind begins to wander, in which we all have hazard and attempts to do, when your eyes begin to focus on things that it shouldn't, you got to bring those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God didn't say that you weren't going to see. He didn't say that you are not going to recognize the world around you. But can you bring every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ? That's what's required. And finally, we get to the spiritual man. You see, The spiritual man is where God wants all of us to be. In the parable of the seed, you see, the ones that fell on good soil, some produced 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. But you see, that means that, you know, they all didn't produce the same. Because it depends on how much water, how much nutrition, how much sunlight you get. But notice, it said those who fell on good ground, they produced something. So they produced something. Those that fell on good ground produced something. Psalm 1, in verses 1 through 3. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the pathways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaves should not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I want to be that blessed man. Many of us are already those blessed men and women. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and his delight is in his way. Though he falls, he should not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And one of my favorite scriptures, if he walked any time with God, I have been young and am now old. I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. That's a powerful promise. That's a powerful statement. You know, I'm into my fifth decade, just turned 50. And I can say that I have been blessed. Now, when I lived as a young boy with my grandfather on his farm in South Carolina, I didn't say it was happy. I have been blessed. I cannot remember one single day that our grandfather allowed any of his family to go hungry. Not a single day. Now, it might not have been something you might not want to eat, but it was always food on the table. And that was the legacy he left. He said he instilled in all of his sons, grandsons, and great-grandsons that were living at that time. You, if the Robinson blood runs through them, then you will take care of them. The same way God takes care of his household. And that just stuck with me. You know, man, so it doesn't matter if whatever your family situation. I know sometimes many times in the Church of God, we have people that have broken family situations. But God's word says that if you keep you're faithful to him, that he will bless you even in spite of. We don't know why every situation. I remember, as many of you know, I was so naive when I first joined the Church of Christ and was married. And I say this regrettably. I said to some couples that was in the church, that was in their 40s, I don't understand why you're having so many problems. Marriage is easy. I said, yeah, I don't know why you're having so many problems. But neither did I know. Don't speak until you walk a mile in that person's shoes or that person's journey. For my couples that's been married multiple decades, I applaud you. And I thank you for your commitment and to your service of upholding what thus says the Lord God. And you are the examples that should be envied in the Church of God. But I know that there are others that are hurting. I know there are others that are hurting, even in this congregation. Like I said earlier when I started this message, you see, you cannot take your eyes and put it on someone else. If you think you're doing great, you put your eyes on Jesus, then he will base you back to where you need to be. Because it's easy to look at someone that's less than you and say, oh, that I'm doing better than them. That person's not spiritual. But when you put your example, and your example is Jesus, then he will make sure that you are based and you don't get two bigger. Like they said in the NBA playoff, the LA Clippers started smelling themselves. Yeah, when they started getting big-headed, that's when they got swept out of the playoffs. Okay, so let me move on here and get off this. So we went over the steps of a good man. Okay, in Psalm chapter 40, verses number 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, makes the Lord his confidant. Blessed is the man who does so, and does not respect the proud, nor set a turn aside to lies. You see, when you can't be compromised because your integrity, when you can't be compromised, that's the man God wants. You see, Brother Greg, our Elder Stevenson, our Elder Maxwell, and even our Elder Brother Dennis Haygood, if they could be compromised, then they could not fulfill the role and responsibility that God would have for them. Now, notice, I didn't say they were perfect. And don't look for them to be perfect, but look for them to have a heart that's bent toward what God would have for them in their lives. And you know what? And you can see it in their offspring. You can see it in their offspring. I mean, when I came here, there were brothers that reached out to me. I've been here a year and a half. There was brothers that reached out to me immediately to encourage me. Brother Dennis Haygood, through all the things that he was going through physically in his body, but to encourage people. Brother Maxwell, each time I come and visit here, give me an encouraging word. And Brother Craig, superstar all day long. Glad to have him and call him elder and friend. You know, believe, I'm not lifting these brothers up. I'm just telling you that we have good leadership here. And this church is built on a solid foundation, because all of their beliefs and functions is based upon the word of God. And we should be happy for that. We should be ecstatic for that, because it doesn't exist all everywhere in this fellowship. 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he who is spiritual judges, and that word judges, because you know in Sermon on the Mount it says judge not to be judged. But this word judges in 1 Corinthians 2:15, that refers to examine, to inquire, or to investigate. So when it says but to those who is spiritual, examines, inquire, and investigates all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. See, the Greek word for that judging is anarino is a Greek word for that word judging, which means to examine, to inquire, and to investigate. As I told you, I told you, Brother Montreal gave us some extra time this morning, and I'm not going to keep us long, because I know that if you didn't get enough over there, then you're probably going to head to a restaurant of your choice or head back home, and you're going to indulge yourselves. But in closing, we're all building a life and a legacy here on this earth that will determine our ultimate destination and resting place. The question is, what are we sowing to more? The natural man, the carnal man, or the spiritual man? Everyone knows the nursery rhyme and story of the three little pigs and the big bad wolf. The first one built his house on straw. The wolf, being the adversary, and try enticing the first pig to come out, and upon refusal with the old slogan, "Not by the hair of my chin, chin, chin," he huffed and he puffed, and he blew the house down, again, consuming what was inside. The second little pig had his house built of wood, a little bit stronger, yet the big bad wolf huffed and he puffed, and he blew the house down, again, consuming the second pig. Finally, we get to the third pig, who built his house out of stone or brick, and the same for the foundation. The wolf puffed, and upon his shock, the house he built by stone remained standing firm. For it was built on the foundation, and our foundation is not made with hands. You see, when we build on Christ Jesus, when we build on a foundation that was laid by the chief cornerstone, and that being Christ Jesus, in Matthew 16:16, Jesus was inquiring of his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" See, Jesus, as we were talking about on Wednesday night, he made it more personal. See, he was talking with Peter. "Whom do men say that I am?" Some say Moses, some say, okay, now let's get to the heart of the matter. Whom do you say I am? He says, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus gave him accolades. He gave him accolades by revealing that. But you see, some religions that we know of, and we know of today, they take that and they elevate Peter to such a level as that he is something special other than a brother in Christ and an apostle. But we know that what he was saying to Peter is that based upon your faith and your belief. See, Maxwell just gave me the sign, it's time to shut down. So you can give me the sign, it's time to shut down. Okay, but based on your belief and your confidence of who I am, he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He says, "Thou art Peter." And based upon that confession and belief, you see, are you willing to trust God to do what just as Amos did in our original reference text in declaring the coming judgment of Israel and the king Jeroboam II? You too can have assurance of a building of life, a foundation where Christ is the chief and cornerstone. In Acts chapter 26, the story of Ethiopian eunuch was returning home from Jerusalem. And he was reading a passage of scripture in Isaiah 53. And when Philip approached the chariot, he asked him, "Do you know what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone teaches or guides me?" You see, Philip preached unto him Jesus. Because Romans 10:17 said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you see, and once you got to believe. Hebrews 11:6, "For without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and reward those who diligently seek him." And then many times people will say, "Well, how do you know that that repentance or confession came next?" There has to be an inward change for our expression. So that's how I know confident repentance precedes confession. Because until an inward change happens, you're not going to make an outward expression. And so in repentance in Luke 13:3-5, you know, this is what I really appreciate. Because like carnality would apply to the body of believers, repentance in this scripture applies to the body of believers. It says, "Except you repent, you shall likewise perish." And a lot of times we read that and we gloss over it. It's got to be talking about the world or someone else. "But except you repent, you will likewise perish." This just simply means, don't think that we get too high and mighty that don't require repentance on our part. You know, sometimes we have to go back and say, "I'm sorry," to that person we've offended. Sometimes we have to say, "You know what? Forgive me for making that comment." Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes when we know that the message is pricking us, we know we should come up front and say, "You know what? This has caused me to come up and make a statement or confession based upon a message I perceived." Sometimes when we don't do that, somebody says, "Except you repent, you shall likewise perish." Confession comes in Romans 10:9-10. "If you confess with your heart the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." See, the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, once he repented and confessed, he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He said, "Well, and seeing the water immediately," he said, "Well, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And the answer is, nothing prevents you from There's water. And so they proceeded to baptism. Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And finally, Revelations 2:10b, be faithful unto death and you shall receive the gift. Be faithful unto death. Christ is the only foundation that we can build upon with faith and confidence. Any other foundation will fall or be destroyed. Will you come while the invitation song is being sung? Will you come?